If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. As we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we are watching, following, learning from imperfect people that God uses to do amazing things. Imperfect. We're watching them make the same mistakes again and again. We're watching Jacob go back and do what his father did, right? We're watching him go back and make mistakes that he did before. And why do we see this? Well, I pray, and I believe the word tells us that we're to learn, right? Learn from others. I don't have to put my hand in the fire to know that if I do, I'm going to get burned, right? That lesson was learned a long time ago. And so what we have seen, that although he trusts God for a little while, they run out of patience. And then they say, God, let me help you out. And we left last week with Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite heart. So Leah, apparently the uglier one of the two. I mean, that's all I can say, right? They describe Rebecca as beautiful, and then the other one like, well, she's got nice eyebrows, right? Well, that's not what they said, but just using that as an illustration. She's bearing children, and Rebecca's not. We're seeing jealousy happen. But God is using and working out his plan and his purpose. Here we're going to see the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel are born through Jacob. And so, once again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we spoke about this when we closed last week, is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all you do, acknowledge him, and he will set your path straight. That's everything we do. Whether we're doing ministry or we're in the workplace, really there's no difference, right? We want to serve in the same capacity. Serve your boss as unto the Lord with integrity and with honor. And so when we trust in the Lord, we decide to put our trust in the Lord. We decide not to trust in our own understanding. We decide to acknowledge God in all that we do. And when we do these things, we can trust in God and that he will direct our paths. Isn't that great? It's not like a roll of the dice. We don't know what's going to happen, right? What we do know is that God wants the best for us and that he'll work out the best for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And so when we follow him, we know we're walking in his path and we're walking in his plan. So we'll pick it up now in verse 1 through 8 in Genesis chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me a child or else I'll die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "I am in this place, in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb." So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah, and go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have a child by her." And then she gave him Bilhah and her maid as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, "With great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." And so she called his name Naphtali. So despite Rachel's beauty, she was also near despair. She says in verse 1, "Give me a child or else I'll die." Consider where she's at now. Number one, she lost sight of God's sovereignty. Is God not in control? Is he the one who gives and takes away as well? Sometimes we lose sight of that. We don't allow God to be God. We're impatient and we can't wait. And yet God has the perfect plan, doesn't he? Things may not work out like we planned. We may have set out on a path perhaps God never even called us to. And then we would say, "Well, God, where are you?" And yet we see here, as we've gone through the other chapters, how God has brought these two together. She's barren. She loses sight of God's sovereignty. Number two, she's focused on Leah's prosperity. Look at Leah. My sister has kids and I don't. You ever feel that way?
You could do that as a pastor. Look at all these people at this church, right? You could say, look at all the stuff that they have. I went to a church last Thursday for a photo shoot with a bunch of pastors, and one pastor pulls up in a Maserati. And I'm like, man, I'd like to have your salary. I'm driving a redneck truck. And he laughed and kept walking. He never said nothing else. Right? Sometimes we get jealous of other people. Look what they have. Why don't I have that? I should have that. And yet, if we're really content with ourselves, I don't want a Maserati anyway. It's too low. I like sitting high up in a truck. So even if he gave me his Maserati, I wouldn't want it anyway. There you go, right? Sometimes we feel jealous. Sometimes we look at other people and say, why not me? Well, this is what Rachel's doing. Rachel. Rachel's focus on Leah's prosperity and shifts the blame on Jacob. It's like it's Jacob's fault now. The same pattern in our lives as well. We lose sight of God's sovereignty. Now, she knew that Jacob worked 14 years for her and wouldn't have worked a single day for Leah, right? But she's questioning his love for her and how much he loves her because now she's barren. Be careful, Christian. Be careful not to lose sight of God's hand in your life because of your circumstances. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Don't forget the promises that he gave you. Don't forget the prayers that he has answered for you. How many more times does God have to show up in your life to show you that he's real, right? He says in John 14, if you love the Father, if you love me, or the Father will love you. If you love the Father, I will love you. And if you love the Father will love you. And if you obey my commandments, I'm paraphrasing this. I will manifest myself in you. I will reveal myself in you. I will show you I am who I say I am. You know, when Jesus was preaching, they dropped this man from the roof. They cut a hole in the roof and they bring this paralytic down. And he can't walk. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And they tear their clothes. Blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus says, not only your sins are forgiven, but get up and walk. I am who I says I am. I am the Son of God. I have the power to overcome. And so we need to remember that. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? So often our circumstances cause us to forget that. Oh, if you only knew the things I was going through. But he does know. But why isn't he answering my prayers? Well, wait, be patient. He may be answering your prayers by not saying a word, right? Working out the circumstances in your life. And so you know the story. We purchased a house for a school. We were going to have a seminary school. We had a lot of people come around us and wanted to be a part of it. And through certain circumstances, the city wouldn't allow us to go forward with it, so we didn't sell it. We would have lost a lot of money had we turned it over right away for sale. So we moved out of our house, sold it, and moved into the parsonage. We were there a year and a half, and now's the time to sell it. Well, when I told my wife, hey, you know what? Church can't pay for this house any longer. We're not bringing any money, and we got to move. She wasn't real happy about that. She's not here tonight, so I could use it as an illustration. So don't say nothing to her next week when you see her. Wasn't happy we have to move again. But I told her, listen, I don't know why all these things have happened. We're in the middle of the story. Let's wait until it's played out. Well, to make a long story short, we found a house that she loved, went into the house, and I told the realtor, my wife doesn't want to leave here until we settle this deal, so we started bidding. And by God's favor, someone outbid us $9,000, but the lady liked us, and we had favor and sold us the house for $9,000 less. So now we're in the house. And we still have the parsonage, right? So we're praying that the Lord would sell the parsonage. And, you know, it's been about three months now it's been on the market. Now, we're going like this. We're pacing back and forth. I'm just talking about people in general. When things don't happen right away, we're like this. Lord, we're waiting for you, right? You ever see this happen? I'm the only one? We're in contract on the house. Tomorrow's an inspection. So God brought a buyer, and we made an agreement, and the house is not finished sale, but we're in contract. So praise the Lord for that. Continue to pray that it sells so that the church gets its money back. It's not my money. It's the church's money, and it's coming right back into the funds of the church to pay our finances. The point being, we don't see it right away. And we begin to panic, and we begin to worry. And here's what else we do. We try to make, God, let me help you out. We try to make things happen when God's our real, he's our broker, right? The guy who's selling it's just a realtor, but God's the broker. He's the one who's in charge. He's the boss, and he knows who's going to come and buy it. And so three counters back and forth, we came to an agreement, and they're inspecting the place tomorrow, and you know how Satan wants to throw, you know, a wrench in the wheel, but God's in charge, so we're not going to worry, right? God's going to make it happen. And so same thing in our lives. When we don't understand, we lose sight of God's sovereignty. What is that whistle? That's twice. Okay, I know what it is. No worries. We lose sight of God's sovereignty, and she focuses on someone else's prosperity. Don't worry about what someone else is doing, right? Don't worry about what they're doing. And then she shifts the blame on Jacob, creating stress. So she lost sight of God's sovereignty, focused on others' blessings, and blame shifted on others. And we need to, listen, rest in God's sovereignty. I don't have to worry. He's in charge. He's in control. Does he not hear our prayers? Is he deaf? Is his arms too short? Does he have not enough power? Certainly he does. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has spoken all things into being. And our little incidents down here are nothing to him, right? They may be major to us because we're looking at them. If we look at how big he is, we wouldn't care about our little problems here, right? Because one day they're all going to be gone, right? We're living in a season of life. One day we'll all be into his presence forever. But while we're living here, listen, God's using us. We're ambassadors of the king. An ambassador speaks on behalf of the nation that he represents, and we represent the king, right? Christians. They were called Christians in the book of Acts first. And Christians are to be, listen, Christ-like. Christ-like. Rest in God's sovereignty, and listen, rejoice in others' prosperity. You ever be around someone, you tell them, oh, I got all these things going on, and they're like, well, it never happened to me. They're not happy for you. Walk away. Don't hang out with those people. They're probably toxic. They really don't care about you. They care about themselves, right? If something's happening in someone's life, be joyful. If something bad is happening in someone's life, be sorrowful with them. Rejoice when we rejoice and cry when we cry, right? Encourage one another these things. Take that personal responsibility. She didn't do that. She began to look outside and everywhere else except to God. So it's interesting, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, all beautiful but barren. Isn't that interesting? Sarah, Abraham's wife, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, and Rachel, Jacob's wife, were all beautiful, but they were barren. God, I would believe, is teaching humility, right? And it's always not what we think. We want the pretty people, right? We want the good-looking ones. We think they should be the ones. And yet God has another plan. Imperfect. Something you would not pick. Listen, Jesus walked the earth and said there was nothing about him that would cause people to be drawn to him. Like he wasn't muscular, he wasn't so handsome. Nothing about him, really. He was just common. Andrew, you're killing me with that pen. Please stop. Rachel proposes Jacob conceive with her maid, Bilhah. Sounds familiar, right? Who else did that? Absolutely. So instead of us learning our lessons, they continue to do them, right? Bilhah bears two sons to Jacob, named by Rachel. Names are significant. Dan means judge. Rachel believes that God has brought justice. Now, I have kids. Although they're not through her, they're through the maid. Naphtali wrestles, speaks of the sibling competition that's there. So we'll pick it up in verse 9 through 13. And when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob a wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. So Leah one-ups on Rachel, now has Jacob sleep with her maid. She's going to outdo her. Isn't this crazy? And Zilpah bears two sons to Jacob. And Gad means troops come. So Leah sees God's favoring her over Rachel. And Asher means happy. So Leah, happy that she is outperforming her sister. And at this stage, there are eight sons. This is the foundation of the nation. God's blessing Jacob despite sibling rivalry. All things God works out for the good. Those are in Christ. Those who believe in him, those are called according to his purpose. Turn with me now, please, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it's very important. This is an amazing book. I love Romans 5. We have peace with our Maker. God's not mad at his children. We have access through his throne, through faith, through Jesus Christ. We stand in grace. But here in verse 28, it says, all things work for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. Right? Is everybody there? Romans 8, verse 28. And then it continues on. Listen, in verse 29. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might first be the firstborn among brothers and sisters. So let's look at that, verse 29. For God foreknew and predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. God foreknew who would believe in him. He knew who would say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Are we predestined? Well, we just read that. We are. Do we have free choice? Yes, we do. How do you reconcile it? I don't know. But God says it, and so we believe it, right? And through our predestination, because he already has foreknowledge, he knew you before you were born. Before the foundations of the world, he saw you. Your life, in God's eyes, is finished. We talk about the parade, right? We watch the parade go by, one float at a time, because we live in time and space continuum. He's above time and space. He sees the beginning of the parade, the middle, and the end. Isn't that a great illustration? God sees your whole life, the beginning, the middle, and finished in his presence with him. So he sees the finished product. Meantime, we're worried about silly things here on earth, which we shouldn't be. We should be trusting and depending upon him. So he foreknew. He knew the day you would say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me from my sins. You are my Lord and Savior. I'll never forget that day. When the pastor gave the altar call, I was the first one up there crying like a baby. And I felt the sin, like I had the world of sin on my shoulders that was just lifted off. The peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. It was amazing. I'll never forget that. He foreknew that. He knew the very day. You know what else he knew? The day that you would be sitting here tonight hearing this message. And those who he foreknew, listen, he predestines to be conformed to the image of who? His Son. Now, how would we know what the image of his Son looks like if we're not studying the Word? I was talking to somebody the other day, and he says, you know, I'm listening to your radio show, and you should give more illustrations about life applications and how you struggle with some things. And I'm like, yeah, there's a place for those, and I've given my testimony before. But those testimonies and those stories are not anointed. They don't bring faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so my calling is to bring the Word of God to the airways so that people would hear the Word of God.
not my stories, not my opinions. Now, there's a place for that. As we teach, you understand what I'm saying. Don't take it out of context. So God is conforming us into the image of his Son. So if we don't know what Jesus did in the Scriptures, we've never read it, we have no idea about Jesus, right? We'll only know what people tell us about Jesus. He's meek. We celebrate Christmas. He's in the manger. He's not in the manger anymore. He's a king on the throne who's going to come to judge and destroy those who've rejected him. He is the sovereign Lord. There is none like him. At no other name that men shall be saved but the name of Jesus. This is the message. However, while he was here, he shows us his character of the Father. See, I used to think when I was a young boy that the Father really didn't want us, and that Mary talked Jesus into coming and die because the maids told me, you know, God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything, and that we had to pray to Mary because Mary was Jesus' mother. All discombobulated, right? No, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And so Jesus comes and he says, the disciples ask him, show us the Father and we'll believe. That's what I want to see. Show us the Father and we'll believe. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father are one. And so we've watched Jesus peaceful. We've seen his grace when they dragged the prostitute before him. And they say, Moses said she should be stoned, but what do you say, Jesus? And you know the story. He says he without sin cast the first stone. And they started to walk away. And then he says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. He says, then I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. We've watched Jesus' grace. We've seen him cry, his compassion for the people around him because they really didn't understand. When Lazarus died, Jesus came and he wept. We saw Jesus' love. We saw his compassion. We saw his grace. We saw his unfailing love while he was arrested in the middle of the night. Betrayed by his friends, dragged through 7 illegal trials. They beat him, they mocked him, they flogged him. They threw a purple robe over his head and began to beat him and say, prophesied, who hit you? They thrust a crown of thorns piercing his scalp. And then they hoisted a beam on his back and made him walk to Mount Calvary. They drove nails in each one of his hands. And they put one foot on top of the other, and they hoisted, or they drove a spike through both of his feet, pinning him to the cross. And then they hoisted him up. It wasn't over. They continued to mock him. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And here's what Jesus says. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And God is conforming us into that image of Christ. An image of grace, of compassion, an image, listen, of understanding. Everybody is not on the same page as you are. I have a picture. I keep talking about it. I have to bring it. A picture of grapes. They're all on the vine. Big bunch of grapes. Some of the grapes are bright red, or purple, whatever color they were, ready to be picked. The other ones are like light green. The other ones are like yellow. All attached to the vine, but they're all, listen, in different stages of maturity. So everybody does not know the same thing as you do. Everyone is not at the same level. So though you who are more mature in the faith, love and help those who are not. We don't see Jesus judging. We don't see Jesus chasing people down. No, I'm really the Messiah. Come back. We don't see that, right? Matter of fact, it says he left a certain area and he could do no good works there. Not because he didn't have the ability, but they didn't want him there. So Jesus doesn't go where he's not wanted. But Jesus shows us what love looks like. Love is sacrificial. What does your life look like? Because if you're a believer, at some stage of Christian walk, God foreknew that, and he has predestined to conform you to the image of his Son, right? And these, verse 30, Romans 8, that he has predestined, he also has called those, and those he called, he has justified. And those he's justified, he has also glorified. Did you get this? Let me read it to you again. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It doesn't happen right away. It's called sanctification. It's setting apart your life for the Lord. No longer living in that sinful state, but now in that supernatural state empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? I want to do the Lord's will. How many of you want to go back to your old before Christ days? I certainly don't. And so those he's predestined, he has called us. And those he's called, he has justified. And those he's justified, he has also glorified. God sees you glorified. He sees the end product. We don't see that yet. But we need to trust in that he does, right? Who's the one who saves us? He does. Who's the one who's going to bring us into the presence of the Father? He is. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the end. Who began a good work? He did. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't looking for Jesus when I got saved. But he was drawing me. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. And I could look back and say, yeah, sure enough, he's reeling me in. I'm finding out things ain't working out the way I thought they could if I'm in charge. And so, in the same chapter, 14, he says, this is in the book of Romans, you don't have to turn there. Or, I'm sorry, not Romans, it's in the same chapter, but verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What determines if you're a son of God? If you're led by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God indwells in the believer. And he guides us and he directs us. It's not a precondition, because I can't get that Spirit, right, until I've become born again by believing in him. But then I'm led by the Spirit. And he didn't say as many as go to church, or as many as read the Bible, or take communion, or patriotic Americans. He doesn't say that. He says as many are led by the Spirit. What does your life look like? Because this church service isn't about me. It's about you. What does your life look like? And it's between you and God. I don't have to know. But if we believe that the Spirit speaks to us and teaches us through his word, then we have to look at our lives. And what's not right? And now we need to get back due north, get back on that compass. And it's the word of God that's that compass that brings us in the right direction. Because sometimes we get off, right? We'd be walking down the road with Jesus. Oh, look at that. We start to drift, right? What gets us back? Go back to the word. Go to God. Lord, help me, right? In the text, the test is whether or not a person is led by the Spirit of God. So how does the Spirit of God lead us? Well, let's see. We are led by guidance, right? People around us sometimes. We are led by the drawing of the Spirit. We are led by the governing authorities. Everyone in authority, and that means the church authority too, is appointed unto God. The Bible says that a wise man has many counselors. You may have more wisdom in a certain area in your life, and I want to learn from you. Well, this could be a leading of the Holy Spirit, right? If it's a godly thing. Where does the Spirit lead us? He leads us into repentance. He leads us to think less of ourselves and more of other people, doesn't it? Less of ourselves and more of other people and Christ as well. He leads us into truth. Into truth. Listen, there are people who are absolutely dedicated to their faith. I mean, the things that they do, when you look at a sacrificial life, you say, wow, I wish I was that dedicated to my faith. And when you understand what their faith is compared to Scripture, they're absolutely wrong, because the Scripture says so. There is no way to the Father except through Jesus. The Jews believe in the Father, but they've rejected the Son, and you cannot believe in the Father and get to heaven. You can only get there through the Son. And I'm not talking about the Jewish faith. I'm actually speaking of others. They don't even want to talk about the truth. They're not pursuing the truth. But the Spirit of God leads us into all truth, doesn't it? And so if you have the Spirit of God in you, you want to search out the truth of something. You don't want to be wrong. You don't want to guess, right? You don't want to hope. Because the Bible says that these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Not that you might have it, or we're not sure, we'll see on the other side, but that you'll know. He leads us into love. He gives us a heart of love. Jesus loved people, didn't he? And he says, love others as Christ has loved us. The Holy Spirit leads us into holiness, sanctification, setting apart for God. You know, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel were called in the Old Testament a peculiar group of people. 12 tribes. They only hung out in their own tribes, and they only set up and they tented together and they went everywhere together. They ate together. They did all these things together. They were a peculiar people, separate from the world. They even went to church like you guys. You guys are the extremists. You're here on Wednesday and Sunday, twice a week. What's wrong with you, right? This is what the world would say. But you'll have an answer why you would come to church twice a week or once a week. I mean, that's even the extreme for some people. Some people are once a month. Why would you give a tithe 10% of your money? What are you, crazy? Have you heard this? Oh, I used to hear that. At my workplace, the sheriff's office, I had atheists all around me. And they didn't want the truth from the argument. They wanted the argument. So no matter what you said to them, they didn't really care. They just wanted the argument. So you tell me you give 10%. Yes, the Bible tells us to do it. Because I want to serve the Lord. I want to honor God. Why do I come to church? Well, because this is where the body of Christ is. This is where we come to gather together as Christians. We're going to be living together forever in heaven, right? So we come together to worship the King. We come together in prayer and song. And then we're fed the Word of God collectively. Now, God has each person in a particular church. He calls us to a special place. And he speaks to us through the message. First Baptist over here tonight has a different message. Not a bad one. I'm just saying this is just a different message for that flock. But for this flock tonight, this is what he has for us. So instead of hanging out in the heathen places, which I did in the heathen days, I'm coming to worship God. Not that I can get closer, or not that God would love me more, or that he would bless me more, but I want to love him more, and I want to bless him more, and I want to give him more of my life. I heard a pastor say on the radio the other night, nobody is good enough to work themselves into heaven. But nobody's bad enough that God's love and grace can't reach him. Isn't that great? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? We can't get there on our own, but he wants you. And so he says, I'm the way. Come with me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. These are leading of the Holy Spirit. When the altar call came for me, I said to my wife, do you want to go up? And she said, no. She wasn't ready. She went up a couple weeks later. But I was the first one up there. There was nothing stopping me. I'm going. I'm giving my life to Christ. That's it. I know I'm in bondage and I'm messed up, and Lord help me. And so that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he leads us into usefulness for his kingdom's sake. And he leads us, listen, into peace. Not as the world gives, but as he gives us eternal peace. It starts now. I don't have to worry about what happens to me when I die. Satan wants me to worry about that, doesn't he? Oh, you did it again. There's no way God's going to forgive you. And yet he says he does forgive us. And that it's already paid. I'm already sealed and set, packaged, ready to go, right? The Holy Spirit, it says, is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, that you're the Lord's. So why are we talking about this tonight? Well, when we look at how messed up she was and they are in their life, not trusting in the Lord, trying to make things happen, bickering, we need to look at our lives.
If Paul tells us if you're a believer, then God foreknew that and he's predestined to conform you into the image of his son. Listen, he's not conforming you into the image of anybody else. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus. So you need to know what that looks like. And that's why it's so important that we come to a Bible teaching church. And there's other there's other churches teaching the Bible. I'm not saying we're the only ones. But there's a lot of churches out there that are teaching a lot of foolishness. And I quoted Charles Spurgeon today. I put it on Facebook. 100 years ago, he wrote, "Instead of shepherds feeding sheep, in the end times there'll be clowns entertaining goats." And if you go on YouTube and watch some of the stuff in the name of Jesus with church in quotations, God help us. God help us. And so it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. That shows our life is surrendered to the Lord. Now, the evidence that we are children of God, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, verse 16 in the same chapter, because we've gone backwards, says the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. So all are God's creation, but all are not God's children, right? So Paul tells us that those who are God's children, born again by the Spirit of God, know their status because the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that it is so. Isn't that great? And that's peace, peace with the Lord. Peace with the Lord, to know your sins are forgiven, that you're a child of God, and that we continue to walk with God. We have peace with our Maker, Romans 5, right? We have peace with our Maker, access to his throne, stand in grace through Jesus Christ. Verse 14 through 21. We're going to try to finish this chapter. There's a lot of text here. "Now Reuben went in the days of wheat and harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to the mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'It is a small matter that you have taken away my husband.'" So there's conflict here, as you see. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? "But Rachel said, 'Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came out of the field and in the evening, Leah went out and met him and said, 'You must come into me, for I have surely hired you for my son's mandrakes.' And he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband.' So she called his name Issachar. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun, and after she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah." So the mandrakes here are called love apples. They're a type of aphrodisiac and assisted fertility, they believed, and it worked for Leah. Rachel wanted them, and so they worked out these arrangements, and Leah gets to sleep with Jacob, and it's kind of pathetic. In verse 16, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." Just in desperate need to be loved or wanted or perform. And Jacob is literally a prostitute for hire. The husband is supposed to lead, not be led. And Jacob's detachment scene that he doesn't name any of his children, the women do. So Leah bears Jacob two sons and a daughter. Issachar means reward. Leah sees him as a good reward for giving Zilpah. And Zebulun means dwelling. It looked to him as a security for Jacob's affection. This is the first daughter, Dinah. Not only the daughter, but
She'll be raped in Genesis chapter 34. So we continue on. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So Rachel finally has her first child here. She's probably been barren now for 10, 15 years. And Rachel bears Jacob his 11th son. And the word the name Joseph means he shall add. So Rachel believes God will add her another son. In a prophetic sense, he will add life to his family and save many people alive in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You know the story, and we'll get to that when we get to Genesis 50. But God here, in spite of their dysfunction, God's using them. Joseph plays a big part in saving the whole nation down the road. God still uses them. And so when you feel like God, you're not good enough, or you're not this or that, God wants to use you in some capacity or another. We all do not have the same platforms, but we all have a platform. The first platform we have is in our house. Then in our job or our community, people we are in contact with, we influence. Are they looking at us and saying, man, he has been conformed in the image of Jesus Christ? Well, I pray that's what will happen at some point in our life after tonight, when we really consider who we are. Saved by the grace of God, and anointed and empowered by his Holy Spirit, set on a solid foundation. And he says, come follow me. Go and make disciples, followers of me. He makes it simple. We make it hard. We make it difficult. Because I believe sometimes we don't trust in the Lord. We don't wait upon his plan to unfold. And so we'll pick it up, 25 through 33. And it came to pass when Rachel bore Joseph to Jacob and said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. So let's stop right there for tonight. Jacob now wants to leave. The Lord is stirring something in his heart. God had him come to this place to meet these people, to get these wives, to have these children. And now he puts in his heart, hey, you're going to go back to the land that I've called you to. God has called us to be here, to serve him. There's a plan and a purpose for our lives. And there's going to come a point in time where he's going to bring us to the promised land. While we're here, let us honor and glorify him with our lives, following his direction, being led by the Holy Spirit, trusting in him, having patience, and listen, allowing him to be God in our life, allowing him to be sovereign in our life. And I'll tell you that when we do that, we will have that peace in us, because we don't have to try to make things happen. We allow God to do that. Amen.